Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. Thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I got to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so let me begin our time this way. I'm going to talk to moms and dads out there. If you have children, more than one child, then you'll amen me on this. It's like, man, your kids fight. All right. Please don't judge me. Like, my kids are some different. Like, my daughters are 2 years apart, Cassie and Lizzie. And people kept telling me, oh, they might fight when they're little kids, but when they grow up, they're going to be best friends. And I just like to remind people that they're 34 and 32, and they're still get on each other's nerves. Okay. But I'm always just like, man, why the fighting? Why the fighting? You know? I'm sure a lot of you can't relate to this one, but I was playing in the National Hockey League for the Hartford Whalers, and a teammate of mine was, his name was Keith Primo, and he had a brother, Wayne Primo, that played for the Buffalo Sabres, and the Whalers and the Sabres were playing against one another, and get this, these two brothers dropped the gloves at center ice, and they started fighting each other, man, and the crowd went nuts as these two brothers are going at it, and then finally the officials, the referees get in, and they break up the fight, and then Keith immediately goes into our dressing room, and he's not feeling shame because he got us penalty minutes. He's actually feeling afraid because he knows his mom's going to be upset. And so he goes to our locker room. The first thing he does is he's calling his mom. Mom, it was okay, man. We went easy on each other, all right? And so he was worried his mom was going to get mad at him, right? And I got one more hockey story, all right? Give me a break. I don't normally do them. And so I was playing for the Atlanta Thrashers, and we were in Phoenix to take on the Phoenix Coyotes, and we had a tough guy. His name is Jeff Odgers. Phoenix's tough guy was Louis DeBrusque. But here's what's fascinating is these two tough guys, they actually were good friends. They were business partners. They co-owned a chain of Applebee's, I believe. And so, man, they were business partners, friends. However, man, when the puck dropped, it was all business, okay? They were the tough guys. And so we had all the momentum during the game. And so Louis DeBrusque, their tough guy, had to change the momentum. So he and Jeff Odgers lined up against each other. And then so Louis politely asked, hey, Aji, Jeff, you have to fight me. And he's like, no, Louis, I don't want to fight. Let's not fight yet. And he says, Aji, I fought you last game. You have to fight me. And I'm like, what? This is going on during a hockey game. They're having this discussion. Until finally, Jeff reluctantly says, okay, I'll fight you. They drop the gloves, and sure enough, they start going at it. And I just kept thinking to myself, what in the world? What are we doing? Brothers fighting against each other, friends and business partners fighting. What are we doing? Why all the fighting? And I think that's kind of my lead into today's message. I want to ask, why all the fighting? We're going to talk about Christianity and science. And for whatever reason, man, our culture wants to pit these two things against one another. And I got to ask the question, why all the fighting? It just shouldn't be this way. And so we're actually in a series we just called Asking for a Friend. And today we're going to answer the question, do science and Christianity contradict one another? Do science and Christianity contradict one another? I'll just let the cat out of the bag and say, no, they don't. They shouldn't fight one another. But if you don't believe me, man, I'm just a retired hockey player. Listen to the words of PhD holder Alistair McGrath, okay? He says this, the idea that science and religion are in perpetual conflict is no longer taken seriously by any major historian of science. And so my big hope for us today is this, is that you'll see that science and Christianity, your Christian faith, they don't contradict one another. In fact, they complement one another. And that's where we're going, and I hope to prove that today. And so, did you know that your Christian faith, it actually provided the soil by which modern day science could grow? It just did. See, because early Christians, they understood some things about the character and nature of God, the Creator. Therefore, they knew certain things to be true about the creation as they studied it. And so one was this, is that God was a God of order. And so they expected there to be an order in and through God's creation. And so it helped in their scientific studies. Another one is this, is that they believed that nature was good because God was good. And so therefore, nature could be studied, it could be cultivated. That's why the Bible says to be fruitful and multiply. And so this is the very soil by which modern day science is able to grow. And there's a Jesus, he gave us a great commandment. He says all of the Bible, the law and the prophets is just summed up in one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, soul, and strength. And so I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but man, you are commanded by God. Love God with your mind, with your mind. And so, man, the Christians, they took that seriously. In fact, you know, some of the major learning institutions that we see in our nation, things like Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, do you know that they originally began as Christian institutions? And they wanted to train kids to love God with their mind by studying the arts and the sciences, right? Did you know that the term a disciple, it simply means a learner. And so I hope you see that, man, your Christian faith, it actually was the soil by which, man, modern day science could grow. And so get this, many of the most well-known scientists and those that were kind of the forerunners for how we view science today were Christians. There was Galileo, the father of modern science, or some of you might know him as Galileo. Couldn't resist, okay? Sir Francis Bacon, he's the father of the scientific method. Sir Isaac Newton, right? He discovered and studied gravity. Blaise Pascal, mathematician and physicist. And so he was kind of the forerunner for modern day science. And so, in fact, Pew Research recently did a survey, and they estimate that 51% of the scientists around the world, they're theists. Man, they believe in God. And that's why it can be so frustrating to me when there can be this sense of, scientists, they're just these anti-God kind of intellectuals. And then Christians, they believe in a God, but they're kind of buffoons and moronic. It's pitting the two against one another, and it couldn't be further from the truth. And I just, every now and then, I'm a little bit passive aggressive, and I enjoy see people giving it back to that. Group of people. Why don't you check out this comedian who I thought had a great take on theists and non-theists. Check it out.
Some people think God created the universe. Some people think nothing created the universe, which is the funniest guess. And the nothing people make fun of the God people. They say God doesn't exist. I'm like, okay, maybe. But you know what definitely doesn't exist? Nothing. That's the defining characteristic of nothing, is that it doesn't exist. So what are we talking about? Either you think it's God, something you can't see, touch, taste, photograph, and science can't prove, or you think it's nothing, something you can't see, touch, taste, photograph, and science can't prove. But I think we can all agree, if your nothing sometimes spontaneously erupts into everything, that's a pretty magical nothing, you guys. And ask the nothing people, what happens when you die? They'll tell you, nothing. You go into nothing. I'm like, you mean you merge back with your creator? That's heaven.
I hope you enjoyed that, okay? For the record, that comedian, I had to, like, we had to edit out a bunch of stuff, but we got there, and I hope it proved our point, okay? That Christians, they're not morons that have to check their brain, you know, at the front desk before entering in the conversation. No, that's not true at all. But rather, Christianity became the soil whereby some of the world's greatest thinkers could grow and flourish. And so, here's what I want to convey to you. Do you know that God has revealed himself in two books, the Word and the World. But through Scripture and through nature, God, he reveals who he is. Through theology and biology, we see the glory of God. Paul references in Romans 1, verses 19 to 20, he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." And so Paul's big idea is, man, you can read God through his creation. You learn aspects of who God is. And so science actually just comes from the Latin word. It means knowledge. And so as we're pursuing knowledge of who God is by studying his creation, we can understand better the creator. And so let me illustrate it. We won't go through all the sciences, but biology, it should ultimately lead to doxology. Doxology, it simply means praise or glory, right? So your biology, man, should lead you to doxology, the glory of God. So for example, get this, man, in God's good creation in the human body, did you know that you'll produce enough saliva to fill two swimming pools full of saliva in your lifetime? Kind of gross, but also kind of cool simultaneously, right? Here's another one. Did you know that your brain, it produces enough electricity that you could light up a light bulb, right? Here's another one. Do you know that you have enough blood vessels coursing through and running through your body that if you were to stand them on end, they would be 60,000 miles long? That's enough to go around the world twice, okay? How about this as well? Your heart. Do you know your heart beats 100,000 beats per day? You add that up over a lifetime, it's 2.5 billion times. It's pumping again and again and again. How amazing is God? Here's another one. Do you know that ounce for ounce, your bones are stronger than solid steel? Is that crazy? Do you know that you produce enough acid in your stomach that you can dissolve metal? But isn't it crazy that your stomach doesn't dissolve itself? That's because it actually, the stomach lining reproduces itself every other day. And so, and here's just always been my personal favorite one, to know that the intimate God is involved in the details of your body. Did you know, like your eyebrows? That God designed your eyebrows in such a way that it would take water as it comes off your forehead and it would move it away from your eyes. Because your benevolent creator says, hey, I don't want their eyes to burn and get sweat in their eyes. Man, can we just stop and praise God? See, your biology should always turn into doxology. Here's another one, like astronomy, right? Astronomy, not astrology, okay, that trash. Astronomy. And astronomy, do you know what it says in Psalm 19:1? The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Recently, I know we had some astronauts travel around the backside of the moon. And do you know that every astronaut, to a man, they experience something they've just termed the overview effect. And what it is when astronauts, they get out in space and then they're able to see our world, our planet. And there's something inside of them that they feel small. There's a humility that's woven into their life. They realize in that humility that there needs to be a unity, like that we need each other on this planet. There's something soul stirring, and you realize, man, there's so much more than just me, that there must be a creator. It's the overview effect, man. When we talk about astronomy, you think about our sun. Did you know if we were just a little bit closer to the sun, man, we would burn up. If we were a little bit further away, man, everything would freeze over. But the good and gracious God situated us perfectly, in equidistance to the sun. How about this, that the rotation of our planet, that, you know, if it's spun just a little bit faster or a little bit slower, you know what would happen? Catastrophic weather events would take place, and life would almost be impossible. And then our solar system, it's amazing when you look at our solar system, it looks so random, and I promise you it's not. Have you ever paid attention to Jupiter? I believe it's the largest planet in our solar system. Do you know that Jupiter, it actually acts like a fullback? Man, it makes a way, it protects the planet Earth. It's so large that it absorbs oncoming comets and asteroids. In fact, you know, its gravitational pull is so strong that it acts like a vacuum cleaner, man, cleaning up cosmic debris and keeping it from slamming in to the surface of the Earth. Man, can we just go ahead right now and praise God? Do you see, man, how the study of God's creation, man, it leads to the worship and awe of the Creator God. There's another one, and just humor me, because I geek out about this stuff, but zoology and marine biology, like when you study and look at the creativity and the beauty of God, like in the animal world, there's some weird stuff, man. Like I pulled up this one, I think we have an image coming up of the Chinese water deer. Do you see this thing? It's got them big old fangs, bro. It looks like a vampire deer, okay? And God thought of that stuff, bro. Here's another one. The blobfish. The blobfish, all right? I think we got an image going up. Man, most freaky animal. Like my view on this is day five, God created the sea creatures. Man, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're a little bit tired. And so they're just like, let's just throw this thing together, okay? Or they just thought it'd be good for a laugh, man. But you see the creativity, man, just the beauty of God to think of all these different creatures. And I don't know if you've done this, and maybe it's just, I'm just peculiar. But there's been moments, I've been out in nature. I remember one distinctly, and man, a giant eagle flew overhead. He flew down into the water, man, grabbed this giant fish, and it was just experiencing something like that. I had to just pause. And I was like, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for letting me see that and experience that. Man, the beauty, the wonder, the majesty, man, of God's creation. And so, man, doxology, praise, is stirred as we study God's creation. Let's take a moment like this. We're talking about science. We got to talk about the Big Bang Theory, not the TV show, but the theory of the birth of the universe. And for you and I as Christians, we're going to immediately go to Genesis 1:1. You know, theologians call Genesis 1:1 the most pregnant verse in all of the Bible. And let me read it to you. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so it's the most pregnant statement there is, because just there's so much that is birthed out of that. And number one, if Genesis 1:1 is true, do you know that miracles are possible? That the God who created everything from nothing, what can't he do for you or for me? It means this, that hope abounds. Because when we look at God's creation and God created all this wonderful stuff, man, we know that surely God is going to make everything right and good again. How about this? Because Genesis 1:1 is true, that you have purpose and meaning. You've been created by a creator, designed for purpose and meaning. How about this as well? That there is a morality to God's creation and to the world, because God is moral. He has a moral law. Therefore, his creation falls under that same law. We're not subject to just, man, whatever someone feels like is good, right or wrong, good or evil. Nope. We have one lawgiver. And so there's a morality to the world. And I don't know if you know this, but Genesis 1:1, it actually provides us with kind of the building blocks for science and the ability to get empirical evidence. It says this, in the beginning, There we have time. God created. There we have force. The heavens. We have space and the earth. We have matter. We have all the building blocks and the measurables that we can study God's creation. And so, so as we're talking about the Big Bang Theory, did you know that for millennia, man, scientists and thinkers, they believed that the universe, it was eternal. It was just stagnant, and it just kind of always has been, right? But that all changed with technology. We got the Hubble telescope, and it was able to go off and send back photos of things far, far away, man, the things that we never imagined. And here's what scientists found out, that the universe is actually expanding outward at 186,000 miles per second, all right? It's as if, man, that there was this explosion that pushed everything out. As they begin to study the forensic evidence of our universe, here's what they found. And so if you've ever had a firework go off or shot a gun, you know, after the explosion, there's this residual smoke. Well, do you know that scientists have discovered cosmic residual microwaves from a giant, nuclear explosion that took place? The remnants, the smoke, the smoking gun is still out there. See, it seems that the universe hasn't always been, but there came a moment in time when there was a giant explosion and the universe was birthed, right? It sounds like in Genesis chapter 1, when God says, "Let there be light," man, and light was. And so I love what, so Robert Jastrow, he's an astronomer and a physicist. Get this, he's not a Christian, but I want you to hear what he says about this. He says, "For the scientists, who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak, and as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." I love it. So scientists, man, they just think they're smarter than God, right? And they just are going to find out, man, how things are. And then there they are, man, the theologians, those that study the Bible realize we've known this all along. Welcome to the party, fellas. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so, man, your Bible and science are not at odds. Now, let's talk about evolution. Before we get into evolution, I want to highlight, just recently here in the past week or so, millionaire mogul Ted Turner died. If you know Ted Turner's story, he was a outspoken atheist. However, he wasn't always that way. Do you know that as a young man, he was a Christian, man, believed in God, and with that, his sister Mary Jane, she contracted lupus, and she suffered badly for years and years and years. And Ted Turner, as a young man, he would pray for his sister Mary Jane, "Please, God, heal her. Please, Lord, help her suffering." Until eventually, Mary Jane died. Ted Turner was so furious and brokenhearted, so mad at God. He actually was quoted as saying this, "If this is the type of God he is, I want nothing to do with him." And there he declared himself an atheist. Now, I share that story because it's eerily similar to Charles Darwin. He's the architect behind the theory of evolution. And so if you're not familiar with Darwin, Darwin's story is, he was a Christian and he was also a daddy. He had 10 kids. However, he lost three kids in their youth. And his favorite child, if there is such a thing, his favorite child, Annie, died. He cried out for God. He was praying, "God, heal Annie, heal Annie, heal Annie." And he never did. And so it's like there that Darwin's faith, it was shipwrecked. And he kind of had this thing, "Hey, God, if you're going to ignore me, then I'm going to ignore you." And seemingly he pulled him out of his life and pulled God out of his studies as well. Notice he's quoted in in Darwin's biography, says this, the blow was the worst single torment in his entire life. That's the loss of Annie. Exceeding in pain, even the death of his mother. He was too distraught to attend to the little girl's funeral. He never forgot her, and he never forgave God for taking her away. The cruelty, as he saw it, blew away the last vestige of his belief in a benign deity. And so, We see this, and so I just needed to give you a little background color, man, to Darwin's theory of evolution. And I use the term theory because that's what it is. It's theory. It's not a proven fact. It's funny, I so wish I could show this to you. If you're in person, man, we're going to show it. But my daughter sent me a little clip from, you remember the sitcom Friends? And in Friends, there's this scene where Ross, Dr. Ross Geller, he's a paleontologist. Man, he has this confrontation with Phoebe. She's kind of like this free will, like kind of rebel. And so as they get together, man, Ross Geller, he's determined to prove, man, that evolution is true. And he has, man, all these artifacts that he's going to show to her. He's about to open the suitcase full of artifacts, and Phoebe just presses him a little bit. Ross Geller, you mean to tell me that there's not a chance, not even a smidge of a chance, that your theory could be wrong and another theory could be right? Do you telling me that? And then finally Ross kind of, well, maybe there's a chance. And then Phoebe immediately flips it on him. She goes, wow, you caved in really fast. She says, you must feel horrible about yourself. How are you going to face the other professors at NYU tomorrow, right? And she starts rubbing it into them. But the reason why I think that's so great is you hear so many times in academia, man, they just push this idea of Darwinism as just, it's proven fact, and it's just not. Actually, Darwin himself knew this theory, man, it had some holes in it. Let me read you a few quotes from Darwin. He says this, within me, the horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of a man's mind, which has been developed from the mind of lower animals, are of any value or at all trustworthy. He says, man, if we came from just like little amoebas, or man, we started off just crawling on our hands and knees and then we evolved, but how can I trust that brain to believe that I could come up with this theory, right? And so that's kind of his big idea. And here's the other one that gets me too is Darwin began to understand the complexity of the human eye. It was a stumbling block to him. He says to suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration could have been formed by natural selection seems, here it is, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. And so do you see, man, even Darwin himself is like, there's a few holes in this thing. And so I'm not trying to dispute, evolution right now. But I do want to press the fact that man, too much in academia and our school systems, they teach it as fact when in fact it's theory. Let me give you a few problems with atheistic evolutionary theory. When you take God out of the equation, here's the first problem. They can't explain the first cause. We can agree on a Big Bang, but what's behind the Big Bang? All of life came from a one-celled amoeba, where did the one-cell amoeba come from, right? They lose first cause when they take God out of the equation. And so basically the atheistic evolutionary theory is this. Their logic is nothing plus no one equals everything. And to me, that feels like it takes an awful lot of faith to believe that no one plus nothing created everything that we see. Here's another hole in atheistic evolution is that there's no transitional fossil evidence. No transitional fossil evidence. And so here's what that means is so you're going to see in all these science books, the evolutionary tree. And I think we have an image of it going up, and it'll start when the roots are these little amoebas, these little microscopic mobs of cells. And then eventually they grow up and they become a horse, a man, a whale. scale, right, and all these different things. The only problem is we can prove that the cells existed, and we get the tip of the branch, but all the other stuff is just made up. And so if you don't take my word for it, take someone who is an atheistic evolutionist, and Stephen Jay Gould is his name. He's actually a professor at Harvard, and he says this. He says the extreme rarity of transitional forms in the fossil record persists as the trade secret of paleontology. The evolutionary trees that adorn our textbooks have data only at the tips and the nodes of their branches. The rest is inference, however reasonable, not the evidence of fossils. Did you hear what he's saying? He says, man, we can prove the bottom part. We can prove like the end part that man, a man exists, a horse exists, but all the crap in the middle, we're just kind of making it up. It's our best guess. It sounds to me like theory or faith, okay? And so, and how about this? If you think about it, like, did you know that Charles Darwin, he didn't have the tools or the technology to realize the complexity of that one-celled amoeba? Like when you get inside that thing, now we have the technology, when you see the DNA, like DNA, it's basically a software operating system. And that there's code in there, there's a language, so much so that scientists now tell us that there's in one cell, in one strand of DNA, there's enough DNA genetic code in there to fill 600 to 1,000 encyclopedias. Right? And so if you're a Gen Z, you have no idea what an encyclopedia is. You have to Google that thing, right? But that's staggering to me. And so, man, it when you see that, man, the DNA and whatnot, it screams, this is designed. Someone created this and made this. And that's going to bring me back to my original point, man, that science and Christianity, they don't compete with one another. They complement with one another. They point to a designer, to a creator. And so I got to say this, man, to have science and just pull out God from it, it's illogical. Man, you can't connect the dots. It's missing the creator. And so just for our Chris, like some of us are like, Pastor, just tell me what to believe, okay? I'm not going to tell you what to believe, but here's what I want to do. So under the Christian umbrella, let me give you just the several different views where you could still be a Christian and have differing views on Genesis 1:1, the creation account. And so let me give you a few of them. So one is the young earth theory, This takes a literal approach to Genesis 1:1. And so you believe that the world, the universe was created in 6 days, right? Six 24-hour periods that Adam and Eve were literal people, right? And that would date the earth at a young earth, roughly 6,000 to 10,000 years old. The only problem with that is, you know, that scientists have dated the earth at roughly about 4.5 billion years old, okay? And so there's some answers to that, but just let you know some of the problems with believing that theory. Here's another one. Old Earth theory. So old Earth theory. And so it would line up with that 4.5 billion year old Earth. And here's the belief that when God says 6 days, he doesn't mean literal 24 hour days. That word for day in Hebrew, it's the word yom. It can mean a portion of time. It can mean an epoch or a season of things. And so, it kind of makes sense when it says in the scriptures that for God, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And so, and just another little side note, as these days are being done, do you know that the moon and the stars are kind of several days into the creation? And so, man, we couldn't have a 24-hour day until the sun and the moon were created. And so just a little food for thought. Here's another take. Genesis 1:1 is theistic evolution. Or in other words, evolution, but God is interjected into the equation. And so what this speaks to is that God is the creator behind everything, but how he chose to create, man, the moon and the stars, the plant life, the animal life, man, it leaves itself open that he could have used evolution. And especially if we don't believe it was just a 24-hour, six-day creation, then it leaves space for evolution to take place, right? Here's another one. Is the framework approach. The framework approach. And so in Genesis 1, it says that the earth was formless and void. And then in days 1 through 3, he would form the earth. And then in days 4 through 6, he would fill it. And so it creates the framework approach, creates these two buckets, days 1 through 3 and 4 through 6, to form and to fill. And that's kind of the big idea. And ultimately, God's still the creator behind all of it. And last but not least is the poetic framework. The poetic framework. And here the big idea is that God uses Genesis 1. It's very poetic. So he uses poetic poetry and imagery to reveal theology. So when you read Genesis 1, it reads very rhythmic. In the beginning, God created. He did this, did this, did this, and it was good. The next day, God created. He did this, and this, and this, and it was good. And so you can see, some believe that, man, the author is using poetic language, poetry, in order to ultimately speak to theology, who God is, the creator behind all of it, and who you are, an image bearer of God. And so if you asked me, man, which one of those theories I believe, I don't know. I'd probably be like a mutt, man, put little pieces from all of them or whatever. But something for you to think about. All of them would fall under the umbrella of being a Christian. But I think the big takeaway for us today is this, to say that Christianity is at odds with science is just not true. Man, there's Richard Luton. He's a geneticist at Harvard, and he says this. And if I can get it in my notes here, he says we take the side of science in spite of the patent. Here it is: absurdity of some of its constructs, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism, okay? Or else there's no spirit, there's no God. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world. We are forced by our priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation that produces material explanations. Moreover, the materialism is absolute. For here it is, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. And my question would be, why? Why? So basically what he's saying there is, man, science can't have anything metaphysical, anything spiritual. God can't be mentioned. We can't give him a foot in the door. And that's the belief, man, that somehow science and Christianity, they're conflicting with one another, when in fact they don't. In fact, you make sense of science when you're able to interject God into the equation. I would say this, science and Christianity, they're not at war. Man, one studies the author's world, and one studies the author himself. They complement one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we love you, God. Thank you so much for this time with your people. God, Lord, we thank you that you're the great designer, the creator of all things, Father. Lord, I pray that, Lord, your sons and your daughters, may we walk on the firm ground of the word of God, that it's been proven and tested. Lord, thank you that we don't have to shrink back, Lord, to academia or any of these other things, but we believe and we know, God, that we are standing on truth, the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen, every nation, man, the sermon's over with. We're not quite finished. Can I remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving? A tithe that simply means a tenth. We believe that the first tenth that we receive in our earnings, we give back to the Lord as a form of worship and obedience. But here's the great news. As we are faithful in our tithing and our giving, we know this, man, that God will richly and miraculously bless and care for his people. And so there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, just hit the giving icon, or you can give via text. It's how my family and I give. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's super convenient, very fast. Or you can do it a little bit slower, mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly and abundantly bless you as you're faithful in your giving. Every nation, Jesus loves you, and I think you're great too. Have an amazing week.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.